It's taken from Ephesians chapter 6. It's on page 979 in the Pew Bibles, if you're going to follow in the church Bibles, and it'll be on the screen as well. It's Ephesians chapter 6, page 979, and starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible.
Great. Thanks, John and Amy. A very warm welcome to all of you. Great to see you, particularly if you're visiting here with us today. Yeah, do come forward, Kath, when you're ready. It's great to see you all. What a special occasion to celebrate Kath's baptism. There aren't many times when, as a man, a tear comes to my eye, but any time I hear someone's story of how they became a Christian, it always brings a tear to my eye. So it's been a very special morning, and we have got lots to give thanks to God for. For those that have been have been with us for the last few months will know this, but for those that are visiting here with us and guests this morning, we are in a series from the book of Ephesians, which is a letter written by Paul, the apostle, right back at the beginning 2,000 years ago, who writes a letter to a group of new Christians in a place called Ephesus. And Paul is trying to help these new Christians understand what it means to be a Christian. And we've been looking at some amazing things, the many blessings that comes from being a Christian. But today we come to the final passage of this series in this letter to the Ephesians. And Paul helps us understand how we can deal with some of the challenges of what it means to live as a Christian. And so we'll be diving into that. We'll be looking at this passage from the Bible. If you've got a Bible open in front of you, do keep it open. We'll be referring to it a few times, which is on page 979. Let's pray as we come together. Dear God, thank you so much for this letter to the new Christians in Ephesus. Thank you that over this last few months, it's really helped us to understand who Jesus is and the life he brings and the joy, purpose, contentment and peace that can come through knowing Jesus. But help us now as we come to this final passage to take on board how we can deal with some of the challenges of life and the challenges that come from being a Christian. And so, Lord, please help us to take these things on board as we come to the Bible here this morning. Amen. Good stuff. So, you're on the job hunt. You're looking for a new job. What might be some of the things that you're looking for in that job? Great pay, maybe flexible working hours, great annual leave, a purposeful role or mission in the organisation, good annual leave. Lots of things like this might draw someone to a job. Well, take a look at this job description. There's going to be a job description up on the screen. Take a look at this. You may have seen this before. It reads like this: men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honour and recognition in case of success. Ernest Shackleton, 4 Burlington Street. Wow. Check that out for a job description. I wonder how many put their hands up for that one. Becoming a Christian. What should we expect? What should we expect when we become a Christian? Kath has taken that step. She has become a Christian. She has been following Jesus for a number of years and has taken this step to get baptized today. What should Kath expect? What should we expect as Christians? Well, Paul, here, writing to the letter to the people in Ephesus, like Shackleton, wants us to be in no doubt of some of the challenges that comes from following God in day-to-day life. We see here in these first few verses, or this first verse, Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Armor of God. Schemes of the devil. No one mentioned those things to me before I became a Christian. You know, surely being a Christian is about, you know, all the good stuff that comes. You know, being part of God's family. We've been learning that from Ephesians, haven't we? That we're adopted into God's family. We are as special to God as our very own children. That's an incredible thing, isn't it? Having his guidance, his peace, his assurance, his joy, and eternal life. Now, these things are, of course, amazingly true for those that have put their trust in Christ. Great blessings, many of which are detailed in chapter 1, aren't they, of Ephesians. We learned that right at the beginning, those blessings of following Christ. And Kath spoke so wholeheartedly about those blessings of knowing God personally. But whilst the beginning of Ephesians starts with those blessings of knowing Christ for the Christian, the letter to Ephesians finishes with a realization of the challenges that come for those that call themselves Christians who've put their trust in Christ. And the challenges that we're told that we're in a battle here. What is this battle? Well, this battle is this. The devil here, as Paul describes, will do anything to cut us off from God and do anything to cause trouble, particularly in our relationships, in communities. See, verse 16, further down the passage, talks about the flaming darts from the evil one. And Paul's helping us see that if we're not ready for this, it will affect us. I'm going to do a little illustration for this. Our youth stay in the service with us every first Sunday of the month, and we have a few of our youth in with us this morning. Thomas and Louis are going to help come and do a little illustration for us. So come on up, boys. So, Thomas is our new Christian. Here he is. I've got a hockey shirt here. This is going to illustrate his new Christian identity, okay? So I wore this yesterday, Thomas, so it'll smell nice and fresh for you. So, Thomas, I want you to stand over there. Thomas is our new Christian. He's put his trust in Christ, and so he is enjoying being a new Christian. But this here is the devil. Now, Louis is going to play the role of the devil. He is not really a devil. He's a delightful young man. But for the sake of this, he's going to play this role for us. Now, Louis doesn't like the fact that Thomas has become a Christian. And so he's got some darts here that he's going to fire. Louis's been practicing, and he's going to fire some of these at Thomas to see if he can get some hits. Come on then, let's see if he... Ooh, just missed. Have another go, Louis. Oh, Ah, oh, good shot. Okay, one more. I'll give you one more. See if you can get another hit. Oh, very good. Okay, thank you, Louis and Thomas. Go and take a seat. You'll have another chance, maybe, if you're lucky. Good. Thank you, boys. So what are these schemes of the devil that Paul talks about here? Now, it's a fun illustration, isn't it? But it's a serious point that Paul is making here. The devil wants to do everything to break our unity with God. We've taken that step of faith. We're trusting Christ. The devil doesn't like this. And he wants us to have disunity in our relationships as well. Our marriages, our families, church, work, society, Brexit. We see division, don't we? And in other words, the very opposite of what God is trying to do. And it makes sense, doesn't it? It's reality of life. There is division, there's conflict, there is falling outs, there's disagreements. Why is that? Well, the Bible really helps us understand what's going on beneath the surface. There is a force at play, and the person behind that is the devil. This is why Paul urges us in chapter 4. He says, you know, throw off greed, throw off falsehood, throw off sexual immorality, throw off anger and related sins, because all these things affect your relationships with those around you. And there's nothing more pleasing to the devil when he sees disunity, marriages broken down, communities divided, families at war, churches at war, relationships broken down. And we see this word, the word scheme, suggests that the devil's influence is very subtle. It's not in your face, it's often very subtle. And we see this in the very first battle scene that the Bible describes in Genesis 3. And this is how it goes. You'll see it up on the screen and help us understand what these schemes look like. We see here, chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" "You'll not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. You see how the devil works? He gets into the mind, starts talking to the mind, putting ideas and thoughts in the mind, and when we disobey God, we follow through. And the result of this is, as you may or may not know, but the Adam and Eve and humanity is cast out of the Garden of Eden, out of the presence of God, and separated from God, their creator. And the knock-on effect of this disunity between us and God, this breakdown, is the fact that we also have a breakdown in our relationships horizontally. And we see that in the verses 12 and 13 later on, where we see the first marital argument for humanity, where we see the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." So we see the man bucks responsibility straight away and blames the woman. And then we see verse 13, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is it that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate it.'" So we see blame going round in circles. But ultimately, Adam, as the husband, fails to take responsibility to be obedient to God. He had the commandment, he got given the commandment not to eat from the tree of good and evil knowledge. He blames Eve, and Eve blames the serpent. But, and this is a really important point that Paul makes, Paul says the real battle is not actually against God or against each other, but against the devil. Verse 12, look down with me. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." See, we can often think that the real battle is between husband and wife, perhaps. Or, as the pictures show you on here, maybe between parent and child. You know, the children are playing up, there's mess all around the house, and you've just had enough of the children, and you lose it with the children. And this is me losing it with Wilf and Pippa yesterday morning, very early in the morning. It might seem the battle's between friends at church or colleagues, as we can see here. Judith and Drew very angry with one of their colleagues. See, this battle can materialize in a number of different ways, can't it? On the surface. But we see there's a deeper thing happening. And there's some lessons to draw from this first part of the passage. Firstly, that, you know, conflict and friction in relationships is part of life, sadly, isn't it? You know, things have gone wrong right since Genesis 3. It's a part of life. Every marriage has it. Don't think that your marriage is the only one that has conflicts and arguments. Every marriage has it. Every friendship, every working relationship to some degree. But the devil loves to get into these conflicts and create bigger divisions. And when he does, he wins every time. So that's the first thing. Secondly, we need to be careful not to over-spiritualize everything. You know, we're learning about the schemes of the devil here and the things that can get to us. But every time we have a bit of conflict or disunity, we're not to kind of renounce the devil in you or, you know, you're demon-possessed. We're not to over-spiritualize it like that. Yes, there is something going on beneath the surface. But ultimately, as Christians, you know, we have the Holy Spirit in us. If you've taken that step and trusted in Christ, we cannot be demon-possessed. And that is the good news of following Jesus. So, secondly, thirdly, we see we shouldn't just assume that every conflict is just down to the devil and we have had no part with that. We need to recognize our own faults, don't we? You know, if there's conflict in a relationship or there's issues going on, we do need to look at our own behavior. And the devil, one of the devil's tricks is obviously for us to ignore those things in our own lives, brush them under the carpet and not take responsibility for them. And that's what we saw in Genesis 3. And lastly, just before we move on to the armor of God, we see we do need to be alert. We need to be ready, but we need not fear the devil. We shouldn't be misguided to think that, you know, that there's a boxing match now between God and the devil. Okay, it's a heavyweight boxing match. Who's going to win it? Not quite sure. No, the devil doesn't have any power over God. The devil is a fallen creature, a fallen angel, who in some spiritual realm at the beginning of time decided to rebel against God and all that God stands for. The God that created the whole world, including that fallen angel, has full control over everything, including the devil. And Christ has visibly displayed that to us. You know, he's shown us on the cross his victory and power over sin, over death, and everything that the devil resembles in life. So how are we to overcome the devil? Well, Paul says here in verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." We see in these opening verses the word stand or withstand four times. And so this is what a picture of kind of standing the ground that we have already, victorious in what Christ has done for us. Christ has defeated sin. He's defeated death. He's allowed us to be free of like the power of sin in our lives and free of death as we receive eternal life, not through our own merit or our own moral behavior, but actually through recognizing Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross. And that frees us from the devil's authority over our lives. And so we're to stand on the ground. And as we stand on that ground that Christ has won for us, we're urged to put on the armor of God. So we see here in verses 14 to 7, that armor of God is described. And so let's look at each one. And we'll look at the scheme that the devil might try and chip away at us with each one. So firstly, we have the belt of truth. You know, God's word has spelled out God's truth for us. We can know everything it is about Jesus by looking at his word. And Kath talked about that. To get to know someone, you need to read about them. And we have Jesus' biography in the Bible. It helps us understand who Jesus is and how we can relate to God through Jesus. But what the devil loves to do is to say in our minds, to give us that thought, did God really say that? Ever since Adam and Eve to the temptation of Jesus in the 40 days at the beginning of his ministry, did God really say that? Is that really the truth? You know, the Bible doesn't really say that or mean that. After all, you know, actually, life has been pretty tough for me, so surely, you know, I'm owed something. Or, you know, the Bible is maybe a bit outdated. You know, this is the 21st century. We've progressed despite many centuries and generations of millions of people who have put their trust in Christ and found Christ to be true life and bring all the joy and purpose in their life. Now, whereas a generation, perhaps maybe we've decided we're better than all those generations, we progressed. It's a big claim. The belt of truth here helps remind us as Christians that we have the truth. As humans, we have the truth here set before us. It's there to be tested. And as Christians, we are want to be and should be really open to the world around us and say, come and test it. Come and argue it. Come and debate it. Come and question it. I love that personally. I know we should all welcome that. Because ultimately, if it is true, it will stand up. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So that's the belt of truth. Secondly, we have the breastplate of righteousness. We have been declared right with God. That is the truth of righteousness. Jesus' righteousness, his perfection, is passed to us as he takes our sin for us. We get given his righteousness. That righteousness means that we can have eternal life. We're made perfect in God's eyes. We're worthy now to be in heaven, a perfect place. But that righteousness is also to be lived out in our lives. We're meant to exhibit and display that righteousness to the world around us. But the devil would love to say to us, are you really right with God? I mean, you've done some pretty bad things in your life, and you continue to mess up. Are you sure things are really okay with you and God? You know, you've got nothing to offer. What do you bring to the party? Well, correct, we don't bring much to the party. But Jesus does, and he is our righteousness that we trust. We trust not in our immoral performance, but we trust in his righteousness. These first two, truth and righteousness, are a great reminder of the importance of good doctrine leads to godly living. Don't we remember we looked at that in Titus last year? And in chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians, we've been learning good doctrine about who Jesus is and the difference he's made for us in life, and he can make for all humans. And chapters 4 to 6, the second half of the letter, has been looking at how we should live in light of that. How can we live worthy lives according to the calling God's given us? How can we put on the new self? How can we live as light in the world? And so we see these first two items are essential to our armor to live as Christians. Live lives of integrity, honesty, humility, all secure in the knowledge that we belong to God. Thirdly, we see the gospel of peace, the shoes of readiness that brings the gospel of peace. Now, first and foremost, it's not necessarily about spreading the gospel. It may seem like that. But actually, first and foremost, is about being rock solid in our standing on the gospel. We see here some nice shoes up there. Those are the shoes that Paul would have had in mind for the Roman soldier. You see these metal spikes are on the bottom. That's what Paul had in mind. A bit like my cricket shoes here. Nice cricket shoes here. This is our modern day soldier outfit that we wear for our cricket games, and there's some metal spikes on the bottom. Paul would have had this in mind, okay? So he wanted the Christians to be firm in the gospel, to hold true to the gospel that Jesus died on the cross so that we can know God again. And it's that that saves us from separation from God forever. That is the gospel of peace. We're to put on those shoes. We're to hold to that. Now, the devil would love to say that you haven't really been saved, have you? You know, has it really done that? Has it really achieved that for you? You know, you need to, you might believe in Jesus, but you need to add moral behavior to that as well. It's gospel plus. You know, believe in Jesus, take a bit from Jesus, but actually, is that your moral performance? Your own moral performance is going to get you to heaven. But the great news of the Christian faith, the gospel means good news, is that we are saved not for our own merits. If we were, we would all be stuffed. But the great news is that Jesus has saved us by taking our sins and giving us his perfection. So we have three pieces of armor here. Notice these three have all been put on. They're all past tense. verses 14 and 15, we see, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate, having put on the readiness given by the gospel. These are things that we have all put on as Christians. But now we see here in the second half, we see that in all circumstances, we're to take up the shield of faith, take the helmet of salvation, take the sword of the Spirit. This is how Paul wants us to approach this second half of the armor. And so we see, take up the shield of faith. Remember to put your faith in Christ, Paul says. Put your faith in Christ and what he has done. The devil might say, well, you know, that faith, what's that good that going to do you? You know, Jesus isn't interested in helping you out, your circumstances. You know, you should really focus on yourself and what you can do to change things. Meanwhile, we've become more crippled and helpless in our circumstances. The picture that Paul would have had of a shield here is up on the screen. So you can see the shield here. It was made of wood and leather. It had the leather on because when they went into battle, what they needed to do was dip this shield in water, and that leather would become soaking wet, which meant that any arrows that were fired at the Roman soldiers that were flaming, that were on fire, would be extinguished by the wet leather. Isn't that clever? If it was just wood, it would just disintegrate and it would be no good. Well, that's the picture that Paul has in mind here. The shield of Christ, the shield of faith in Christ, distinguishes those temptations that the devil throws at us, those thoughts that he puts in our minds. By putting our faith in Christ, we are pushing those things out of our minds. So that's the shield of faith. Then we have the helmet of salvation. Our salvation covers our head. Take someone's head out, you take everything out. And this is a reference here from Isaiah 59. We see in Isaiah 59, verse 17, this is talking about Jesus. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. In other words, Jesus has achieved salvation for us. His righteousness enabled him to defeat the devil and gain vengeance on the cross over all evil in the world. And we may be tempted by the devil to think the battle hasn't really been won. You know, there's still a battle going on. I still have influence over your life. But remember, no. The devil, if you have Christ in your life, the devil has no influence over your life now. The helmet of salvation reminds us that we can be trusting in Christ. And of course, when that salvation is in our lives, we wear it on our head and it's visible. It should be visible to the world around us. So that's the helmet of salvation. Then we come to the Spirit, that is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The Spirit of God and the Word of God working together to become sharper than a double-edged sword. This speaks right into our lives, the Word of God speaking right into our lives. You know, I think this one, as we get to this last part, this is a challenging one because there's a temptation that false teaching can always come into any church. And that's why we try really hard to make sure that we are preaching from the Bible and speaking from the Bible so that everyone, you can know that it's not my thoughts, Drew's thoughts, or anyone else's thoughts or opinions, but it's the Bible. And false teaching may not be that obvious, but I think there's a temptation, and this is the wider church as well as us, that we can move away from the Bible, and we might reference a Bible passage for about a minute, and then we go into our own thoughts, opinions, stories about that Bible passage. And it becomes Christian kind of teaching. Is it false? Probably not. But is it the Word of God that pierces the heart? Probably not. And so we're urged here to put on to take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. See, every time the Word of God is being opened, the Spirit is there, piercing into the human soul. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says this, "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." See, the place you take the sword in combat, where do you take the sword? It's to the heart, isn't it? So when the word of God is spoken by the Spirit, it goes straight to the heart. And so we see here the armor is 5 defensive items and 1 that we can use to strike back at the devil. And that's what Jesus does in the 40 days of temptation, isn't it? Jesus strikes back with the word of God. The devil comes to him with lots of different temptations. And each time Jesus responds, speaking the Bible back to the devil. And the devil cannot defeat this and challenge it. So how can we take this on board, this little particular armor? Well, how about having verses written down and having them around the house or in the car or on your desk at work? Verses reminding you of God's truth. So this is our armor. This is God's armor on us. Truth, righteousness, gospel of peace, faith, salvation, spirit, word of God. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Thomas and Louis are going to come up and finish our illustration. So as we saw earlier, Thomas has put his trust in Christ, but he now has his armor on as well. So this is, again, our 21st century version of our armor in the form of cricket kit. He has his breastplate of righteousness on in form of a chest guard. He's got his shield, he's got his belt, he's got his helmet. He also needs his shoes, Thomas. You need your shoes, don't you? Come on, let's put the shoes on as well. And so we see Thomas is a little bit better prepared now. And so Louis is going to have a go at trying to fire some darts. Go on then, Louis, have a go. Good hit. Good hit. Helmet and bat. Good, okay. Now notice Thomas is standing his ground now. He's got the armor on. He can stand against the devil. Oh, good. Okay, one more. Thomas is doing very well here at the back. Make a good cricketer. Okay, good. Thank you, boys. Okay, well, let's give them a round of applause. And so we finish with these final few verses where Paul encourages us and urges us to pray. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Why is prayer so important? Well, prayer shows that truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, are alive and kicking. If those things are alive and kicking in the forefront of your mind and in your life, prayer will be a natural fruit of that. See, the amount we pray is a good indicator how well we are wearing our armor. See, the prayer is an outlet for all those items. It's an inlet for all those items that we see. Truth, righteousness, gospel of peace, faith, salvation, spirit, word of God. We remind about those things as we pray to God and as we read the word, the Bible. And we see here four alls. We see all times, all prayer, all perseverance, and all saints. We're to pray at all times, quiet times, in the car, on the way to work, chatting with a friend, going into meetings, walking the dog. Turn your inner thoughts into prayer. Whatever the devil is trying to get into, shut that out by turning those thoughts into prayer. We see all prayer, not just for things that we want, but for our sin as well, our forgiveness, our adoration for God, thanksgiving to God for all the good things that he's given us. And supplication means to be specific. All prayer, be specific for the things that you would love to see God work in your life. And then we see all perseverance. We can, of course, go through times when maybe we've prayed and we've just not heard answers. And that can be really tough, can't it? We've prayed about a change in circumstances, but nothing's changed. You know, you've prayed for things, spouse, children, work colleagues, and nothing seems to be happening. But a persevering prayer recognizes that God is a God we can trust. He is good. He raised Jesus from the dead, and so God can do miracles in our situations and in our lives. So perseverance. And then lastly, all saints. With God, there is no partiality to the people of God. Remember, we've been learning that. There's neither difference between female or male, young or old, rich or poor, Jersey Bean or non-Jersey Bean, before God there's no difference. We should be praying for all the saints and for each other. If I had £1 for every time I pray for myself, I reckon I'd be a very wealthy man. If I had £1 for every time I pray for others, probably a very poor man. And that's a reality, sadly. But Paul here urges us, pray for those around you. Pray for all the saints. And that's what the word saints means. It's not necessarily the saints that we might associate to people that have died, but actually the saints that are living now. We are all saints, those that have put their trust in Christ. And so we see in these final verses here, Paul reflects himself on this good news that he's been talking about in Ephesians. He's been talking about and explaining the many blessings that it's been that there is for those that follow Christ and put their trust in Jesus. And he, in these last few verses, shows his urgency and also what should be our urgency as Christians to pass on what we believe is life-saving good news for the world around us. And so for those that are Christians, we should be taking this to the world around us. You know, as we go, we're not to physically stand and stay here in the church wagging our finger at the world around us. We are to physically go, spiritually stand, but physically go. And if you are here this morning and maybe you, a lot of this is new. And maybe you are where Kathy was years before she became a Christian. Awareness maybe that there might be a God there, but not quite sure who this God really is. Well, if something this morning has provoked you to think about this more, do explore it. Ask Kath if you're a friend of Kath. Ask your friend if you're here with another friend. Ask what it means to be a Christian. There are many blessings of being a Christian. I think if Kath came to this passage alone and said, and this was her only impression of what it was to be a Christian, I think she'd probably run a mile. Because it's giving us the challenges of what it means to be a Christian. But there are many blessings to the Christian life. And we've been learning that in Ephesians. And so please do explore Christ. Do find out more. Christ is there for all. It's not an elite club. It's not there for those that are more moral than everyone else. It is there for all that recognize their need and help from God. So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this special morning where we've seen Kath take that amazing step of being baptized. And that baptism reflecting and showing that new life that you've brought to Kath and that she talks about so wholeheartedly. For these recent years, she's been following and putting her trust in you. And so this morning just reflects what is in her heart that she has decided to walk away from the things that she knows were not good before you, but wants to live a life pleasing before you. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us understand what that looks like for all of us to follow you and to face the challenges that comes in life and to how we can face them with you as our guide, as our strength, and as our Father. And we pray, Lord, you would help us to do that with the many challenges that life can throw at us. And that is a reality, that life can throw some really tricky stuff at us. Whether it be small day-to-day things that just build up or big things that just happen out of nowhere, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to know how we can stand strong in the knowledge of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. We pray for this in your name. Amen.